Appreciate it. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everybody. Amen. The applause is for Jesus. Amen.
Yeah.
The applause is always for Jesus. I don't know about you, but I go all these places everywhere. They sometimes call me really nice titles, and the only title I've ever wanted to have is God's Delivery Boy from God's Bakery, giving living bread to dying men around the world. And I'm just glad he's still using available mud. Amen. Jesus spit on the dirt and made anointed mud out of it and wiped it on blind eyes and they were open. And I'm glad he's still using available mud today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's a delight to be here. Renee and I are both Texans, and we like Texas. I enjoy being in Texas. And so I appreciate we met these guys at, I think maybe at Brother Copeland's meeting or something, and they asked us if we'd come, and we were happy to do so. And I've preached for in Alvin a time or two at Al Jandel's church years ago, of course, you know, I had to come down and salute Nolan Ryan if I'm going to be in Alvin. But anyway, praise the Lord. We're glad to be here, excited to be here, delighted about what God's doing. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but living in the last year and a half has been weird. Amen.
Right.
Say this with me. Fear and faith,
cannot live in the same house.
Fear and faith
cannot
live in the same house. You were destined for greatness and not to be in fear.
Amen.
Fear is a demon spirit from hell. It's a spiritual force, and it motivates hell and moves hell. When you get in fear, or when you talk fear, or when you think fear, or you act fear, it motivates and moves hell. Just like faith is a spiritual force from heaven, and faith motivates heaven and moves heaven when you operate in faith. Amen.
Yeah.
And many years ago, I was driving down the road somewhere, I just a teenager at the time, and the Spirit of God showed me I just saw on the inside of myself and realized that's true for every person, every Christian. There were two thermometers or two meters, and one said faith on it and one said fear. And the Lord said they can't both be full at the same time, because if fear rises, faith will go down. And as faith rises, fear will go down. And he said, if you're driving along and you're all just full of the Holy Ghost and you're just praising the Lord and got your worship music on and everything's just wonderful and your faith meter's up here and your fear meter's down here, and then a car pulls out in front of you and nearly hits you and you have to swerve and hit the brake, and you ever notice it scares you? And it never scares you up here, because it's not a mental force. Fear is a spiritual force. You never grab your head and say, oh, that scared me. You always grab here. You say, oh, that scared me. Oh, that scared me. And so the Lord showed me when that happens, then that fear meter just jumps up. And when it does, the faith meter drops like that.
Wow.
Now, your faith worked. It was good. It happened. God saved you. But now you're in trouble. Now you have to immediately recognize that the fear is high and the faith is low.
That's right.
And your job is to get that fixed before the next crisis.
That's right?
Amen. Because if you just go along scared for a while, mad at the driver, you know, Psalms 1, Terry says, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. I always thought that was the driver's seat. If you just stay mad at that driver and you're fussing and you're carrying on and your heart's still beating and you're still scared and you're mad, and then another car pulls out in front of you, now you're in trouble. So your job is to get that fixed and get that faith back where it belongs, and just to talk to the fear and say, fear, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. The Word of God says God's not given me the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And the Word says that fear has torment in it. It certainly does. And it says that love casts out fear, and God is love, and I've got God. So fear, you go for me in Jesus' name. And now you're ready for the next one.
Amen.
Because fear and faith cannot. They cannot. They cannot live in the same house. We cannot go along in fear and go along in faith. And this whole COVID thing, although I know COVID's real and I know people have died from it and I've preached some funerals due to it and so on and so forth, I know it's real, but the numbers aren't real. The hype's not real. The hype and the numbers and is all about fear, and it's all about control.
That's right.
Isn't that right?
That's right. Yes.
And so if we, if the devil can keep us in fear and keep people out of church, amen? Then he's going to win.
Yeah.
And we refuse to let him win. Isn't that right?
That's right.
You know, in 1968, I was 18 years old. I was raised out here in Midland, Texas. And so at 18 years old, the Spirit of God sent me down to the jungles of Panama. I left Midland my senior year in high school, about 2 months before I graduated, and went to Panama. And I lived in the jungles of Panama with an Indian tribe that didn't wear clothes. And we lived wildcat style, no catch, no eat. If I shot a monkey, we ate monkey. If I shot a parrot, we ate parrot. If I shot a pig, we ate pig. If I didn't shoot anything, we didn't eat anything. And so I lived in the jungle with this tribe. From that, I've said many times, I left at 18 to go to the mission fields. I've never come home. So for the last 53 years, I've been doing missions around the world. And so whenever the Lord moved on me, and whenever I got to go to Panama live there and minister there and so on and so forth, and I learned a bunch of things about faith. I learned what not to do and what to do and so on and so forth. But missions is the only cause that counts. It's God's, it's the supreme task of the church. It's what we're here for. It's what Jesus came for. It's why Jesus died. Jesus died for souls. He didn't die for a Christian. He died for sinners. Isn't that right? And so we've got to understand that's our purpose. That's our job. Amen.
Amen.
And so we've got to be about the Master's business, but we cannot do it and cannot get in fear. But anyway, what I started to say is when I went to Panama, in 1968, America still owned, and still should own, by the way, the Panama Canal. And or what we call the canal zone. And we had a stupid peanut farmer in the White House by the name of Jimmy Carter that decided it'd be a good idea to give the canal zone to Panama. That's one of many mistakes they keep making in the White House. And so America built the Panama Canal Zone. America owned the Panama Canal Zone. The Panama Canal Zone was, in fact, America, and the American flag flew there. And so as an 18-year-old kid in the jungles of Panama, when we would come back into Panama City, which is the capital of Panama, to get supplies and to resupply to go back into the jungle, we'd come out about every 3 months or so, I would go over to the zone because I'd much rather be in America than in a third world country. And so I could be in the third world country and resupply, or I could go across the river, across the border, and get hamburgers and french fries, you know, and be in America. And so because the troops were there, the American military was there, then there was thousands and thousands and thousands of Americans there, support troops, you know, dependents, wives, kids. And so because there were kids, there were schools. And so I would enjoy going over there. But while I was there, Panama passed a law. And they said no flag will ever fly higher than the Panamanian flag. Well, that caused the canal zone a big problem because America has always said no flag will fly higher than the United States flag. We dip our flag for no one, and no flag will fly higher than the American flag. And a little fun fact you may or may not know as Texans, the Texas flag is the only flag out of the 50 states that flies equal height as the American flag, because we once were a country. And so America, the Texas flag can fly equal height as the American flag. But anyway, they said, what are we going to do? We can't make Panama mad. We're in their country. And if we fly the American flag higher than them, they're going to get mad. And we're sure not going to let them fly. We're not going to dip our flag. So what are we going to do? So the politicians got together and the military got together and made another dumb decision. And they said, we just won't fly a flag. That's the answer to the problem. We just won't fly the American flag, period. And then we don't dip it, and then we don't raise it. They don't get mad. Everybody's happy. But they didn't take into consideration American teenagers. And these teenagers, they went to Balboa High School, got together, and they said, we have gone to school under this flag all our lives, and we're not changing now. And so they among themselves decided, Monday morning, everybody meet at the flagpole. Now, I know charismatic Christians think that the start the pole thing just started a few years ago with some here in the States. But no, no, no. It started in Panama in 1968 with those kids. And they met, I mean, the whole student body and everybody came from everywhere and met Monday morning, raised the flag. And they told their moms and dads and the military and the politicians, they said, you're not taking this flag down. And so they didn't. So America said, okay, we'll just fly the flag and who cares what Panama thinks. So my point of that story is this. A year and a half ago, had America done the same thing then as they did back then and said to the Christians of America, all right, we've decided no more church. This thing COVID's hit, we're closing churches, churches can't open, nobody can go to church, we forbid it. Every church, what is it? Are you talking to somebody else? So he's talking to me. You know, I was in the Army, and I've been married twice. I can take orders. That's why they was talking to me, and I was going to see what. But when if they had said that, no more church, you can't go to church, every church in America would have been full. I mean, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Pentecost, I don't care, every church would have been full. And we'd have said, who do you think is going to stop us from going to church? We're Americans.
Right.
But they didn't do that. They learned something.
Yes.
So they flip-flopped it. It said, Pastor, would you just be nice? Pastor, would you help us? Would you just help us out a little bit? Would you just close church just for 2 weeks to flatten the curve? Just help us out for public safety and for blah, 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 blah. And so the church folded like a cheap suit. Never in my wildest imagination, nor ever in your wildest imagination, did we ever dream churches would ever shut down. And that no power on earth or under the earth could shut the church down. And we folded like a cheap suit. You know, we met at Brother Copeland's meeting. I've known Kenneth for right at 50 years. And you might say he's a faith guy and a word guy. And you might say I'm a faith guy and a word guy. And, you know, we've been preaching this word of faith for about half a century. And it's taken us all these decades to preach faith and 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 preach faith to get the church where they're standing up saying, bless God, we're declaring the word of God, we're operating in faith. And it took our government 2 weeks to undo the whole thing.
That's right.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? Now, some pastors, of course, just said, no, we're not shutting down. They never closed a day. Not today. But they told us, they said, you know, COVID's real smart. They said, it won't bother you if you go to Walmart.
Yeah.
Or Lowe's or Home Depot or Sam's or Costco. It won't bother you at the big stores. But it'll kill you at the mom and pop store.
Yeah.
And it'll kill you at church.
Right.
Well, now, I don't know what the average American thought about that, but from a missionary who's been a missionary, an apostle for 53 years around the world, and have been to all those communist countries, and I know communism inside, outside, wrong side, backwards, and I hate it and despise it. I know for a fact that communism has two enemies. And if you're going to create communism in any country, if you're going to have communism in any country in the world, they've got to get rid or at least control those two enemies, and that's the church and the middle class, the mom and pop stores. So the United States of America attacked last March a year ago, attacked the church and attacked the mom and pop stores. and we folded like a cheap suit. Michigan, we preach in Michigan a lot. Ryan, where'd Ryan go? Ryan, you're from Michigan, aren't you? Well, you're the guy he's talking to behind my back. You know, in Michigan this last year, they lost 60,000. 60,000 mom and pop stores that'll never be back. Never be back. Renee and I were in Lake Charles, Louisiana a few weeks ago, and the week we were there, three big churches in Lake Charles. Lake Charles isn't all that big, but three big churches in Lake Charles said, we're done, we'll never be back, we'll never reopen our doors. You think there's a plan here? You've got to get rid of the church or control it. Because every communist country, it's a misnomer to say communist countries don't have churches. No, no, they do. I've been to them. They're just controlled churches. They tell the pastor what to preach. They send spies. The spies are there every service writing down, taking notes. Now it's electronic surveillance, but it's always been human surveillance, human intelligence. And to stop the middle class, the mom and pop stores, and to stop the church. And there, and again, there are those that have never closed, said, no, sir, we're staying open. We don't care who doesn't like it. And there are some great politicians that said, we're not going to enforce that. And there's some great sheriffs that have said, we're not going to arrest the church. But other places, they have arrested the church. And I've got friends in Canada that they're fining people $1,500 if they go to church, and arresting pastors and so on and so on and so on and so on. So say it again, fear and faith.
Cannot live
in the same house.
In the same house.
And I, for one, am mad about it.
Yeah.
Amen. Because I see the handwriting on the wall. I see where it's going. I see what they're trying to do. And I grieve over what they're trying to do to our nation. The blood that we've shed. The blood, the lives, the money. Our cemetery. We have cemeteries full of our dads, granddads, husbands, sons, brothers. We have cemeteries full of people that have died to stop communism.
Mm-hmm.
What we used to refer to, let's see if anybody in here's got gray hair like me, old enough to remember this, what we used to refer to as the godless communist. That was the phrase we used for decades and decades and decades, the godless, because communists are atheists. The godless communist. And now Washington, D.C. and Hollywood is trying to turn America into the godless America. What would be the difference in America and any other communist country? Nothing. God's the only difference. The only reason the Americas are like it is, and Russia and China are like they are, is that when the Apostle Paul left to go on his missionary journey, he went west. Had he gone east,
the grace of God.
We'd be like them, they'd be like us.
That's right.
The gospel made the difference.
Amen.
I've said for many decades, if you want to preach prosperity, you can preach it from the Bible, or you can just get a world map.
That's right.
And say, wherever the gospel's gone, there's prosperity.
Amen.
And wherever the gospel hasn't gone is dark and in poverty. Isn't that right? Are y'all here this morning?
Yes.
So I'm proud of you for being in church.
That's right.
I'm proud of you being in church. You're heroes. We'd wash your feet.
That's right.
Renee and I just came back from 6 weeks in California and Oregon. We went out there on purpose to try to encourage the churches, instruct the church, minister to the church, lift the church, help our friends that are pastoring the churches. And what heroes those pastors are. And what a communist mess they've got going on with Gavin Newsom. They're trying to get rid of him. I can't imagine they'd keep him, but stupidity seems to be prevalent today. And he's such a communist, such a bad guy, and trying to just destroy the church. Amen? And then we've got a feckless administration in the White House. We've got a sick old man for a president. I usually make a lot of fun of presidents and politicians, and I've tried not even to make fun of Mr. Biden just because I think he's sick, and I hate to make fun of a sick person.
Sure.
But by the same token, he just got 13 of our people killed.
Yeah. Yeah.
So sick or not, I'm mad.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Nobody in their right brain runs a military operation like that. So the church is all that's left. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. The church. The Word of God tells us there in the book of Acts, it says, we are those. We are they upon whom the end of the age has come. You know, when we was a kid, we played tag. We said, tag, you're it. Well, tag, you're it. The church is the last bastion. The church is the last hope. The church is the only hope to pull this thing out of the fire, to pull America out of the mess it's sunk into. Amen. Well, there's books and CDs and things of that nature over here somewhere. And I'm assuming the book the pastor was talking about is over there. I haven't gone by and looked at the table, but I assume it's there. And, you know, I'm one of the only preachers in the world that has both of his wives' books on the book table. And my wife Jackie's got a wonderful book back there, even though she ran off to heaven. Brother Copeland tells me she left me for a better man, so... But she's got a book called Supernatural Childbirth, and all you ladies are very familiar with that. And it's known around the world and a bestseller and just a tremendous book. And then Renee's got a great book called High Class Christianity. And, you know, I was married to Jackie for 44 years, and she was the light of my life and the love of my life. And Renee was married to Dean Garner for 44 years, and he was the light of her life and the love of her life. And he was my best friend for 40 years, my hunting buddy, fishing buddy. And the four of us were great, great friends. Our families were great friends. We took vacations together, ministry trips together, and our kids were in each other's weddings and blah, 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 blah. And so we've been friends a long, long, long time. And they pastored a great church in Corpus Christi for 38 years. And Jackie and I were missionaries. And Dean and Renee supported us in missions. And I told Renee, I said, now you're reaping what you sowed. And you sowed into our ministry and missions all those many years. And now you're traveling around the world with me as a missionary. So... But anyway, Dean passed away, and the very next year, Jackie passed away. Not even anything wrong with her. She just went to bed, went to sleep one night, and I was off preaching in Wisconsin and talked to her that night on the phone and, you know, said, good night, love you, talk to you tomorrow. And she went to bed, went to sleep, and woke up in heaven. And so I'm going to talk to her about that when I get to heaven. And like I said, Kenneth says she left me for a better man. I don't know what Dean's problem was. He just left. But anyway, so they left us lemons, and we got married and made lemonade. And I highly recommend you marry somebody you've known for 40 years. There's no surprises that way. Amen. So we're having a good time. Renee, come on up and greet the people, bless the people, minister to them.
Hallelujah. As Terry said, I just say amen. You know, it's just absolutely wonderful. And we do live in the information age, so there's always more to say.
You know, that means we've been married
93. Almost
95 years.
Yeah.
Because 44 and 44 is 88, and then we've been married next month will be seven years. So we've been married a long time.
Well, I'm not that old, but, you know, I just am so grateful for church. What would we do without church? It's just such a genius idea God had to have us in a local area, not have to come to a temple in Tulsa or Atlanta or Dallas. And like I think Deuteronomy over there says, you don't have to climb a mountain or go across an ocean, that faith is in your heart. And yet then God showed us through the book of Acts, Jesus showed us through the book of Acts, that when we gather together, we have our own company. And there in Acts chapter 4, you know, I just think it's so marvelous. I commend everybody for continuing on, as the Apostle Paul would say, in the faith.
Yes.
Everybody just raise your hand and shout, I'm in the faith.
I'm in the faith.
Hallelujah. And you know, the glory of God comes out of us. It's not in a wall. It's not in a, you know, in some steeple. It's in our bodies. And we carry that glory all the time. And if we'll stay hooked up and aware and communicate with that power of God and the glory that's on the inside of us, it just sets you above the circumstances of this life. When you ignore His presence and ignore the advantage that you have on the inside, then you just live like everybody else. But when you live inside out, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to live inside out. How about you? How about you? I'm going to live inside out. I'm not going to live just looking at the lateral view that I get from everyday circumstances. I have to live from the very presence of God that the Lord gives me to be able to have an advantage, have a superior perception, perspective, and then be able to gather facts and gain a reality about what's really happening from the Word of God. I just want to leave you with this scripture today over in Philippians 1:10, and especially in the Amplified. If you will take that as a generational, commission from the Word of God. I didn't bring my Bible up here, so I'd be tempted to preach. But that particular verse, did you tell Krista? I didn't tell Krista. Would you tell her we're filming?
Tell her what?
That we're doing this for her.
I did not. Do you want me to?
Yes, please. We had to do a little administration here. We have a close friend that needed to know if we were preaching somewhere, and we didn't think we were, so that's why I'm holding my camera up here so she can do live stream and hear the word. I just am so grateful people are hungry for the word, and that you got out of bed this morning, you got your body ready, you brought it to church, and you offered it as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And I just find that absolutely incredible. I mean, it's hard to imagine that God asked something so simple of us to offer our bodies. Everybody can do that, you know. If he said, well, I want everyone that joins this club to give $1 million, it'd leave a lot of people out. But all the offering that God asks you to give is your body. And then he promises to heal it, protect it, provide it, and take care of it in every way possible that you might need. Isn't that marvelous? Yeah. I just keep trying to break it all down to the glory of God, the goodness of God. Amen?
Yes, thank
the
you,
goodness
Jesus.
Of God. And that's what I appreciate about Philippians 1:10, that it says that we might learn what is of real value, yes, and what is really necessary and what is excellent, so that we don't get sidetracked by what the world values or what commercials on TV tell you is valuable or what some godless politician tells you is important. But you have pastors and leaders that'll stand up here and literally from, you know, like, let's say you come in here, when you come in here on Sunday morning, you're bringing Monday through Saturday in here with you. And everything that you've seen, heard, tasted, smelled, felt, Monday through Saturday, you're bringing in here to church. And so it's so important for you, like the Apostle Paul, to shake off that snake in the fire and shake off that ungodly atmosphere of the world and anything that might have penetrated your gray matter as a seed of doubt or unbelief, like Terry said, about fear, and get those things taken out of your thinking. And get the Word of God in your thinking, and you begin to, and you take on a new thought process. All you need is one higher thought from the Lord to change some goofy thing in your head going on. You know, the little book that I wrote back there, I wrote to Catholics, and I was teaching about 300 Catholics there in Corpus Christi every Tuesday night, which was an effectual door opened unto me. And you know, a lot of folks in the even that are Christians don't know how to study their Bibles. They don't know the value. Everybody say value.
Value.
They don't know the value of the Word of God being put in a human heart. They don't understand the value of the words that are on these pages. If they'll get up and walk off those pages into your heart, it changes you from a natural man to a supernatural being. Because every Word of God has the power within its DNA to create what it promises. I mean, I just say, hallelujah, yippee-yo-ki-yay, you know? I mean, that's what God will do. And when those words get off those pages and they walk into your heart, it changes you. You begin to think higher thoughts, like Isaiah 55 says. And that's the premise of that little book, is that God's thoughts, he says there in Isaiah 55, he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. So God always has a bigger, better, higher thought. And some days, you know, Terry, I've only been able to think 5'5". But if I'll get into the Word of God, the Lord will give me a higher thought. And I have literally gone to the Word of God, folks, and said, Father, I cannot think any higher about this situation. It is so heartbreaking. I don't know what to do about it. And all I see are the circumstances, and I know your promises are true, but give me the right word from your pages that'll help me shoot my brain into orbit, into another place of thinking, another state of mind about the situation. So I want to encourage you as Christians, go home and read that, Philippians 1:10. Put that in your heart. Ask God to show you what is of real value. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. See, when we turn our eyes on the Word, we're turning our eyes on Jesus. We're getting our eyes off the natural into the supernatural. And as Terry, I think that example he gives of fear and faith, you get out of fear and you build up faith and you begin to see yourself. You're literally able to walk on water in the circumstances of life. Isn't that marvelous? You know, I just walk around feeling special all the time. And the, you know, a new dress or a new pair of earrings for ladies, or you know, a new fishing lure for the guys, or whatever, you know, something that you have as a hobby, you'll get all excited about. But I just love to get excited about, look what I found. Look what I found in the Word of God. What a marvelous verse. Over there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I stumbled onto something this past summer that just said, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, we have been called to preach the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And I thought, that sounds so pompous and dignified and noble. That puts another color on it, you know, puts another perspective on it. So I just want to bless you with that today. And we just want you to know we're here to wash your feet in the Word of God, to enjoy the goodness of the Lord, to reap the atmosphere of being in like among those of like precious faith. We salute the effort by the man and woman of God that have come here to preach the Word of God. My first husband and I, when we pastored, Dean said, you know, my job is just to keep the lights on till you get here. And there are no cameras. There's no reality. Nobody followed you around to see if you were good enough to come through the doors. We've got the doors open, and you're welcome to come in, and we're going to wash your feet with the Word of God. Amen. So that's why we're here. And then the whole purpose of this, as Terry said, is once we shove you out the door, we kick you out the door here around noon, then it's go fight win tonight. This is the pep rally, and you're going to go out there, and you're going to go play Christian out there in the world where they don't have Jesus, they don't have hope, they're mad, they're scared, they're fearful, they're mean, they're ugly, they're greedy, they're murderous, they're liars, they're cheaters, and you're going to go out there and you're going to shine your light, because Jesus said, you are a city set on a hill. Me, I'm just all of us, each of us, just a city set on a hill, and I cannot, so therefore I will not be hidden.
Amen.
I cannot be hidden. When I get there, God gets there. And the Lord is going to be able to use me if He needs me. If He doesn't, I can go home and bake cookies. But if I'm there and God needs me, then we're ready. Amen?
Amen.
Well, God bless you all. Everybody just lift your hands right now. Let's thank God that we are here for a purpose.
Hallelujah.
We know our purpose.
Thank you, Father.
We know
thank
we're
you,
of value. If
praise
we weren't here,
you,
the world
thank
would
you,
be
Father.
Lost. Just like in that old movie, It's a Wonderful
you,
Life. If we're not here, things are darker. Things aren't as good. But because we're here, Lord, lives
you,
will be saved. People
thank
will live
you,
a long life and see good days.
Thank you,
because
we
we're here,
you,
our children will
you,
not be taken into captivity. Because
thank
we're here, we'll be an influence and
yes,
bring
yes,
souls into
you,
the kingdom
Father.
Of God.
Yes,
we'll pray
thank
prayers.
Thank
hallelujah.
You,
my life is of value.
You,
and the
Father.
Prayers
Shabba
that I pray, heaven answers. And it brings people into
glory,
the kingdom
glory,
of God
glory,
and the glory
thank
of God.
You,
and people are shown the light and the life of God through my life. My life is of value. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we thank you for living in us and living in these mortal bodies. We thank you for it, Lord. Hallelujah. Just shout to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you,
Father.
Today. Hallelujah.
Glory
thank
to God.
You for
glory
my life
to God.
Today,
thank
Lord.
You, Father.
Thank you for
praise
my life.
You, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
Come on,
thank
Lord.
You, Father.
I tell the Lord all the time, and thinking about my parents, my mother's 93, and she's still serving God. She goes to a biker church. And I just tell the Lord all the time, thank you. Reward my daddy, he's in heaven. Thank you that they gave me life to live on this planet. Because even on my worst day on this planet, I'm still going to live forever. I'm going to
Praise
live
God.
Forever.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I love you.
You did good.
Love well, you
me.
Did too. You always do.
Praise the Lord. Stand up with me if you would, please. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Praise God. Father, in the name above every name, in the name that heaven's never failed to honor nor hell's never failed to tremble at, the name of Jesus Christ the righteous, we approach your throne this morning, and we approach your word this morning, and we thank you, Father, for being able to gather together and to declare that Jesus is Lord, and to worship you and praise you, and to look into your perfect law of liberty, to minister to you, and you minister to us, and we thank you for it. Now, Father, we've lifted our voices to you this morning. We've raised our hands to you this morning. We've clapped our hands to you this morning. We've given offering to you this morning. And now we come to the portion of the service where we expect to receive from you.
Hallelujah.
That you would speak to us by the Holy Ghost. Father, I've asked you already this morning, as I've already talked to you about, that I ask you to set a watchman over my mouth. That I'll not speak of myself nor in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit, the greater one that indwells me, rise up big within me now and think through my thoughts and speak through my lips and minister words that'll get on the inside of us and create faith. For faith comes by hearing the word. As we preach the word this morning, and as we preach the word tonight, faith will rise in this house. Faith will rise. Faith will rise in this house. Faith will rise in this house. And you can touch us at the point of our faith and do miracles. And Father, I've asked you, and I ask you again now, for the destroying anointing. The destroying anointing. You said in your word that the anointing destroys. It doesn't just break the yoke. It doesn't just bend the yoke. It doesn't just make the yoke feel bad. You said it destroys the yoke of bondage.
Yes.
So, Father, I've asked you for the destroying anointing in this service, this morning, in the service tonight, that that anointing permeate this place, fall in this place, saturate us, permeate us, and destroy what's not of God.
Yes.
You said the power of life and death is in the tongue. And I've already spoken it, and I speak it again. Death to sickness. Death to disease. Death to cancer. Death to AIDS and HIV. Death to leukemia. To lupus. To COVID-19. To whatever variant they want to bring along. Death to it. We speak death to it. We have that authority and that dominion on planet Earth, that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And we speak death to disease. And will not tolerate it in our bodies in Jesus' name. And we speak life to the people of God.
Hallelujah.
The Zoe life of God.
Hallelujah.
Life. To live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Oh, we thank you, Father.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you in advance for what you'll do. May we leave this house today with our head up and our shoulders back, realizing that we're bigger than we thought we were, better than we thought we were, and we can do more than we thought we could do because we're Christians. Christ-like ones, imitators of King Jesus, and that's what faith does. It grows us and stretches us. May we leave this house today saying, surely the Lord, not Terry Mize, the Lord has ministered to us. We've heard from heaven, and we thank you for it. Give you the glory, the honor, the praise, the majesty, dominion. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our military. Protect those that have been handcuffed in Kabul and not allowed to do what they're trained to do. One more time, one more time, one more time. politicians that know nothing about the military are running the military. And tying their hands, and 13 were killed. Father, we pray for their families. We pray for their families. Jesus, you said that you're especially anointed to heal the brokenhearted. And there's some brokenhearted folks today. God, get us out of this mess. What a debacle, what a feckless, shameful display. Get us out of this. Get us out of this. Rescue our folks. And we thank you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Renee and I have our own YouTube program just called Terry Mize Ministries. And we would appreciate it. It'd be a favor to us. Well, it doesn't cost anything. It's free. If you would take your phone or your device, tablet, and go to YouTube. And if you don't know how to do that, just ask a grandchild. They'll do it for you. But go to YouTube and hit the search and type in Terry Mize Ministries. And then when you get there, then just subscribe. Hit the subscribe button. Again, it's free. Just hit subscribe. And there's an icon or a picture of a bell there. Just hit that. And both of those things make YouTube think we're important for some reason. So the more you do that, the better it helps us. And we have a new program, 30-minute television program, every Thursday, a new one out every Thursday. So there's hundreds in the archives, and then there's a new one every week. So you can just watch this and turn us on, turn us off, tell us to preach, tell us to hush as much as you want. But anyway, that's there, and that's available to you, and we're trying to help folks as much as we can. And as I said, there's product back there that will help you and bless you. And then I don't know how many of you might be on our mailing list or have heard us before, but we also have another organization. We have the Terry Mize Ministries, is our ministry around the world as a missionary. But years ago, I discovered that when nations have tragedies, hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, whatever it's going on around the world, disasters, or people need help around the world, I found out that I couldn't always get in those countries as a minister. I'd go there to go in and help, and they'd say, who are you? And I said, well, I'm Terry Mize. What are you? I'm a missionary. I'm a preacher. Well, we don't need that right now. So we created a foundation that's a humanitarian aid foundation that we named after Jackie. Jackie was still with me at the time, and we named it Jackie Mize International Children's Foundation, or JMICF. And it's a humanitarian aid organization to help with disaster relief and to help widows and to help orphans and so on and so forth. And so when a country has a tragedy, I can go over there and say, hey, I'm the CEO of an NGO and I've got money. I want to help. And they say, come right on in, where they won't let the ministry in. So we do have JMICF. And one thing I wanted to bring to your attention is every Christmas we make a big push to get Christmas presents to orphans around the world. We have lots of orphanages that we're involved in, some that are just ours completely, but most of them we just have a finger in, or we advise, or we help, or we whatever. Some of them I have a lot of authority in, some of them I don't have any authority, I just give them money, depending on who they're run by and what country they're run by. But anyway, at Christmas time, a lot of time orphans get left out and forgotten about, just like missionaries do and pastors do and churches do. Even though Jesus is the reason for the season, people seem to forget that. And they get real stressed out and pushed at Christmas, and I get that. So several years ago, probably 10 years ago, I just started sending a text to just a double handful of pastors, personal friends that are partners of ours and personal friends. And I said, Pastor, I'm gonna ask you just to take up an offering in the next 2 or 3 weeks before Christmas, and don't put any pressure on the people, and I don't want to stress anybody out. I know they're trying to get Christmas for their kids and grandkids, and they're busy, but just ask them to give a dollar. Just give a dollar, and if they do, if you've got a church of 100 people, that'd be $100, and some other church, another church, another church, another church, we'll have some money to send to these kids. And so it was just an overwhelming success. I just continued to do it. In fact, pastors started calling me the next year, and every year now. You still going to do that? Well, of course I'm going to do it. And so this year, Renee and I didn't know how it would go, being that it was COVID, and being that the country's in a mess and the world's in a mess and people are out of jobs and we didn't know if people would be able to give or what would happen. So I just sent text out like normal. And we had our best year ever. And just an overwhelming response to that. And we were actually able to extend our giving to 22 different nations and to thousands of orphans. And one thing you might want to know or enjoy knowing about JMICF is we give 100% of every dime, every penny that comes in, it goes to where you send it. In other words, we don't use any for administration. And you're allowed to do that. The government allows Red Cross, CARE, Salvation Army, United Way, blah, blah, everybody, any charitable organization, they allow you so much. I think it's 20 or 30% they allow you to use in your administration because you got to hire, you know, you have to have secretaries and computers and mailings and blah, blah, blah. So there is expense. But we just determined we wouldn't do that. We determined that Terry Miles Ministries will take care of the expenses. And then 100% of the money from JMICF will go where people send it. So all these years we've been able to do that. We've been able to send 100% of whatever came in. So there may be, I said all that to say this, there may be some brochures on that at the table. It's just a report of what we did. It's not a fundraiser, not anywhere in there it says please give or would you help us, nothing. It's just here's what we did this Christmas. You might enjoy seeing that. And shows you a map of the countries we gave to. And plus we bought a van from India, an orphanage in India for their kids, where their most special need, most of them are special needs kids, and another van for a girls' home in the jungles of Burma, and then we put roofs on three widows' houses around the world, and
42 different orphanages
or something like that. Anyway, and we dug 5 water wells in nations around the world to give them water and light. Anyway, we did a lot of stuff. Just that our partners helped us do, and 100% of it just went there, and it was just an overwhelming year. So if you want to be on our mailing list, then, you know, you'd get that in the mail. Just sign up back there or let us know or whatever. And otherwise, you can go online at JMICF or at TerryMize.com, and you'll see that stuff. But again, it's not a fundraiser. It's just say, hey, here's what our partners and the Lord did. Y'all ready to get in the Word?
Yes.
Say it again. Fear and faith,
cannot live,
in the same house. Now, you know, as a missionary for 53 years, infectious diseases has kind of been where I live. You know, I mean, this thing didn't, you know, wasn't a hiccup to me because I for 53 years, I go to nations where, you know, horrible diseases are and in the leper colonies and hugging people and loving people and praying for people. I come back many times over the decades. I come back after my hand comes back after praying for somebody, there's bloody froth and pus and whatever on my hands, you know. And I mean, I've just lived that way all these years, you know, and so I didn't get too bothered by this, but man, everybody else seemed to. And it seems to have turned into a really, really, really big deal. And like I said, I know people have died from it, and I've even buried some people. And we've got a friend right now in Lake Charles in the hospital that we're praying for to get out and off a ventilator and healed and what have you. But it just, infectious diseases is just something I haven't, you know, I've just lived with forever. And traveling around and being in these countries and doing these things, and it just never happened. And then Christians, for years, I've taught them faith, and Christians, I go places, and boy, they're spouting up 91st Psalm, no plague comes nigh my dwelling, and no evil befall me, and neither any plague come nigh my dwelling, 1,000 fall on my side, 10,000 my right hand, and not come near me. And you see these people in faith, and then you see people talking about John G. Lake. I tell you, Brother Terry, I'm like John G. Lake, that great preacher, you know, from South Africa. And then when the bubonic plague came there, and that was a real plague that really killed people. And the version of the CDC came to him and said, you can't be here with all these sick people. You got to get out. He said, well, no, I'm ministering. You can't stay here. He said, no, that stuff doesn't live in my body. And they said, well, who do you think you are? He said, well, I'll tell you what, get some and put it on my hand. And look at it under a microscope and it'll die. And so they went and scraped some of that bloody froth and put it on his hand and looked at it under a microscope, and there's all those germs just swimming around everywhere, and then then they just all died right there on his hand. And he said, that stuff can't live. And so, you know, I hear Christians repeat that. I've told the story, and other preachers have told the story. And you know, so we declare 91st Psalm. We declare, hey, I'm like John G. Lake. And then all of a sudden this flu shows up with a 99.4% recovery rate, and we go jump into foxholes. And never in history of the United States of America have we ever quarantined healthy people. You quarantine sick people.
That's right.
You keep the sick people out of the public. You don't keep the public out of the public.
Yeah.
I remember when I was a little boy, I was born in 1950, and out here in West Texas, I remember riding around in the car with my parents or my grandparents, and we'd go through a neighborhood, and there might be a sign on the house that says quarantine. Maybe a block or two later, you see another sign, quarantine. Maybe a couple of houses on the block, quarantine. Maybe several blocks don't have anything. And because of polio. And I remember at night, at 10 o'clock news, I'd watch the news with my parents and my grandparents. And they had these terrible machines. I mean, God, they were life-saving machines, but to a little kid, they were terrible. And they were like a casket, only they were cylindrical. They were a tube with a hole in the end of it to put your head through. And they'd show those things, and they were called iron lungs. And these iron lungs breathed for the person. And as a little boy that liked to build forts and ride bicycles and climb trees and throw rocks and be outside, I thought that was the worst nightmare I could imagine, is locking me in one of those things where I couldn't move, just horrible. But you know, we created a vaccine for it, a real vaccine. Which means you take the vaccine, you don't get sick. Most of y'all my age, we got this little mark up here called the smallpox vaccination. People were dying of a real disease that was killing people by the thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And they gave us that vaccine, which means we can walk right into a room full of people with smallpox and don't get sick. That's what a vaccine does, right? And so we whipped it. And then I remember when I was a teenager in the 60s, tuberculosis was a big deal. And our government went all over the nation and built special hospitals that they call sanatoriums for tuberculosis. And I had an uncle that got tuberculosis. And I remember they literally, by force, a judge sentenced him that he had to go to a sanatorium. And so they took him forcibly, he didn't want to go, to a sanatorium. But you didn't quarantine any sick people. Churches went on, businesses went on, America went on, and the sick people, what did I say? They didn't quarantine healthy people. But the sick people, we quarantined. And I remember one time he escaped. He got missing his wife and daughters, and he escaped and came home. And I remember the police car coming to get him, putting him in the back seat of that cruiser and taking him off back down to the sanatorium again. And so, we just have always quarantined sick people until it got politically incorrect.
Yeah.
Now when AIDS hit, y'all remember when AIDS hit? Our government worked overtime to not quarantine anybody and to prove to you that it wasn't a homosexual disease, because that's where it came from, and that's what they all told us, was this started with homosexuals. And so the government went on this big campaign. Some of y'all will remember the commercials on TV where they'd talk about AIDS and they'd say, this is everybody's disease. This is everybody's disease. This is everybody's disease. So they didn't quarantine sick people like they should have to control that thing. They actually got it spread on purpose. Shame on them. But quarantine is not for healthy people.
That's right.
You don't shut down churches. You don't shut down businesses. And like I said, they tell us COVID's real smart. You can go to Lowe's or Walmart or Target or Home Depot or Sam's or Costco or any of those places, and you're fine. Just don't dare go to church. And don't dare go to a mom and pop business, because to be communist, we've got to shut down the church and we've got to shut down the mom and pop or the middle class business. So it's time for the church to get smart enough to... For a year and a half, I've said, do they really think we're stupid? And for the last couple of months, I've said, Scott, I think we're just stupid. It's amazing. You know, I've gone in restaurants, I'm sure you have too. I've gone in restaurants and the host or hostess says, sir, you have to wear a mask. I say, okay, I have to wear a mask here. Uh-huh. I say, okay, do I have to wear my mask when I eat at the table? No, sir. So, okay, where's my table? Right there. I say, okay, so I have to wear a mask from here to there? Yes, sir. When I get there, I can take it off. Yes, sir. So this is no man's land here. COVID won't bother me here, and it won't bother me there. But that 10, 15 feet from here to there, do they think we're stupid? And then they tell us, now come on, I'm not against masks. Wear 15 masks if you want to. It's none of my business. It's none of your pastor's business. If you wear a mask, or if you socially distance, or if you don't shake hands, or if you wash your hands 500 times a day, none of our business unless you do it in fear. Then it's your pastor's business. And as an apostle of God to the church, it's my business. If you're doing anything in fear, it becomes my business. If you're just doing it because you think it's a good idea, because you want to, or you think you look cute, hey, wear all the masks you want. I don't care. It's none of my business. Just don't do it in fear. Fear will kill you. Fear will kill you. Fear is a killer. Decades ago, I was flying somewhere to preach in a normal commercial airline, and I reached up in the seat in front of me and picked up a magazine, just a normal secular magazine. It wasn't a Christian magazine, and I was thumbing through the magazine looking at stuff, and I came to a full-page ad by the American Cancer Society. And it said, cancer is not always fatal, but the fear of cancer is most always fatal. And I thought, well, if they know that, that's the American Cancer Society saying that. Cancer is not always fatal, but the fear of cancer is most always fatal. Wow. Somebody said the other day, I wonder if anybody's told the Amish yet that we're having a pandemic. Since they don't watch TV. Uh-huh. Best thing you could do is turn the TV off.
That's right.
You could just sail on, not know anything's going on, you know, if you just weren't fed fear 24 hours a day. Because it's a campaign of fear. Yeah. But there's a plan behind the fear. And that plan you'll find in Zechariah 13:7. Here's the plan. Zechariah 13:7 says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Smite the church, and scatter the sheep. That's the plan. Is we can't have a strong church. We got to get rid of the church. We got to stop the church. So let's just shut down the church. Let's smite the church. And if we'll smite the church, it'll scatter the sheep. Now I'm preaching to the choir this morning because you're here.
That's right.
And since you don't do live streaming, then I'm not preaching to the folks that I'm preaching to. But in a number of churches this year, I've just looked in the camera and I said, folks at home, I'm not mad at you. Don't think badly of you, but I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. I'm imploring you. Come to church.
Amen.
Get back in church. I'm begging you. The writer of Hebrews, nobody ever knows who wrote the book of Hebrews, but whoever did was inspired of the Holy Ghost and did a good job, but the writer of Hebrews said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together.
Amen.
As some do. Because some do. Some have forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. Some have totally forsaken it. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. As some do. Even more so as you see the day approaching. Well, I think the day's approaching. Isn't that right? Do you know last year in 2020, do you know what Amazon number one seller was? The number one seller of Amazon last year, their number one seller in 2020? Pajamas.
Wow.
Seriously. The number one seller for Amazon last year in 2020 was pajamas. So I'm so proud of you guys today for being in church.
That's right. Heroes.
And if we was talking to a virtual crowd, I'd be begging them, please. Please don't. Please get out of your pajamas. Please. Or wear them to church. Hey.
Just get here.
But please don't forsake. Isn't that something that the man of God foresaw that in the Word of God and said, don't forsake. That wasn't a suggestion, that was a command. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some do. And even more so as you see the day approaching.